All right. If you were here last week, I looked at John chapter 15, and I talked about living incarnationally. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in us, and we do the stuff of Jesus. We live out a faith life as a representation of Jesus. We are, the Bible calls metaphorically, salt and light in a world that needs light. Amen? And I said, in John chapter 15, I see three areas of focus that we need to focus on when we're thinking about living incarnationally. The first was our relationship to Christ, that every day we just get into His Word. Remember, several weeks ago I talked about being centered with God. The first thing that we should really do, we awaken the dawn with words and His Word directed toward Christ. We say, Jesus, come. Kingdom, come. God, guide my steps, guide my words, guide my thoughts. And we center ourselves and we work on that relationship each and every day, first thing. And as we go forth working out our faith with fear and trembling, we are walking out the person of Jesus Christ incarnationally. The second thing I said, focus on our relationships with other believers. How are we loving our neighbor? What's our relationships like? How do we treat our neighbors? What's going on at work? All of these things. We are, again, representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Some of those are believers, some of them are not. But believer, non-believer, and everything in between, we are manifesting the things of the kingdom. We are manifesting the personhood of Jesus Christ and who we are as a regenerated believer. And then the last was our relationship to the world. As we get centered with Christ, we're incarnational objects, beings, going forth with personality. We focus on other believers, and then we continue to infiltrate the world and advance the kingdom. And that's where I would like to pick up this week, not concerning John chapter 15. So we focus on Christ, our relationship with Him. We focus on our neighbors. We focus on the lost and the saved, everything in between. We focus on the world and advancing the kingdom. Well, after Jesus has been walking with His disciples for a pretty good chunk of time, Luke chapter 9 is about a year and a half to almost 2 years into Jesus' public ministry. And He's got His 12 and many others observing what He is doing. He has calmed the storms, He's healed the sick, He's cast out demons, He's raised the dead, He's given countless teachings about the kingdom, and now He is going to say, look, you guys have been watching me, you've been first-hand witnesses to me advancing the kingdom, ushering in the new kingdom, doing all the kingdom stuff, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn to do the things that I have been doing, and He sends them out. Luke chapter 9, I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. When Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. Wait a minute. Did I read that correctly? Yeah. He says, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Not even an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went to village and village, proclaiming the good news and healing the people everywhere. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on. And he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others Elijah had appeared, and still others, they're calling him a prophet. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this? Is this who I hear? And can I simply meet him? Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. God, I pray that my words would be your words. In Christ's name, amen. So in this little primer, and this is mentioned this situation is mentioned in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I want to look at four things, four takeaways from this command, this little bit of commissioning, this, you've been following me and now go. I want to take a look at four things. And I've used the acronym, CAST. Think back real quick with me. Jesus calls the disciples, right? Mark, you don't have to turn there. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says this, as he was going, Mark says, as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and the brother of Simon casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. We've heard that before. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? So I want to use the acronym CAST, casting the nets, to draw our attention to four takeaways from Luke's account of Jesus commissioning his 12 to go out on this, what I would call a short-term missions trip. The first C in the word CAST, called. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together. Jesus had already chosen the 12, but he called them together. In other words, he didn't want to say to Peter and Andrew and Timothy, hey, this is the directive. This is what you do. No, he called them together. He says, look, let's do a holy huddle right now. Let's gather around. You've been seeing what I've been doing. Let's get together. Church, do you know when we go out and advance the kingdom, often God does it collectively? He does. He calls us together with a directive. He calls us to huddle. He calls us to prayer. He calls us to press in together. Together. Throughout the entire scriptures, God is a God of community. In the Trinity, in the people of Israel, in the birth of his new church, he's always orchestrating us to work together in community. Why? It's the body of Christ. It brings him glory. It gives us objects of our love. What love? The love that he has deposited in us. I love Paul's analogy, talking about a body. Some are hands, some are eyes, some are ears, some are knees, right? That's been kind of my mantra ever since I arrived, that we're a body. And just like I had mentioned just a few minutes ago, I'm always looking to incorporate more into the body, into the service, into these things that advance the kingdom. Jesus didn't call them individually at this juncture to send out to advance the kingdom. He called them together. And I believe God is calling us together again to take over this county, to take over this city, to take over our families, to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 4 says this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which they had called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and he sent them off. He sent them out two by two. Collectively, partnering up, linking up arms, he calls us together for a cause. To discern the will of God, prayer and fasting, sending out, linking arms, going together to do the work of the kingdom. Aren't you glad you don't have to do it alone? Aren't you glad that God's a God of community? God's a God of understanding to labor together in our faith walk? We need each other, right? I can't remember the author, but do you guys remember the song? I'm sure many of you, Lean on Me, right? I love that song. There's so much kingdom truth in that. Lean on me. Let's partner together. When I'm not strong, you are. When you're not strong, I am. Let's partner together. Let's do this together. Let's be set apart, anointed together as we advance the kingdom of God. So that's C. The second, A, in the word CAST. Authority. Look at the latter part of verse 1. And he gave them power and authority to heal and to cast out unclean spirits. He equipped them, right? He didn't just say, you're going to go do this. You're going to do it together. That's good. That's part of it. But he equips them. He, in a measure, imparts to them the Holy Spirit. That word power is the same word that is used in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Dunamis. That's where we get the English word dynamite. He sends them out with dynamite, with power and authority. Now, that word authority is interesting. So you got the power. You're like, I'm tracking with you, Brad. Yeah, I understand the impartation in measure of the Holy Spirit to do this short-term mission trip, right? Because this is before Pentecost, where it really comes down in a mother load to the church, the birth of the church at Pentecost, right? So there's a measure here, but he says power and authority. Back then, it's my understanding through what I've read in the commentaries that I've got, rabbis and teachers used to have students follow them, just like Jesus had his disciples, when they would teach, where they would go, in the synagogues, in the temples. They would have these students that would walk around them, varying ages, varying different degrees, varying different times in which they would walk behind and walk aside beside these teachers and rabbis. And when that rabbi wanted to communicate to another town or another temple, for that matter, some legal matter or some relational fracture or some issue going on with that other temple, if that rabbi had apostolic authority over that congregation, he would take usually one of his best, maybe most mature student, and he would say, I commission you to go over and relay this message. Kind of like an ambassador does from our government to another government, right? They act as representatives of who is sending them. And this rabbi would say, okay, go and deliver this message over to this temple in this town. That person, that student, when he would show up, he carried the same voice, the same power and authority as the sending rabbi. And so when Jesus says, I give you power and authority, he's saying, I give you power and ambassadorship to represent me wherever you go in all these towns. Stop for a minute and think about that. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's humbling, just as I articulate that. We carry with us the authority of Jesus Christ to a dying and lost world. He sends them out with power and authority. How much more do we have it post-Pentecost, 2,000 years ago? Think about that. He sends them out. Not as cowards and as you know, feeble, huddled together. Community's good, linking arms good, but he equips them with power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit and authority. That you represent Jesus Christ. That's awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this: So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak Christ when we plead, come back to God. Paul's saying, when you do evangelistic work, when you advance the kingdom, when you communicate the things of the kingdom, we speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. What a responsibility. Do you remember, like, when you were first doing your marketplace job and you had a manager? And that manager actually gave you the message to go tell another coworker. Do you remember that? This was me anyway. I was like, oh, guess who told me to go tell you what time you can punch the clock, right? You felt like emboldened, right? You were like, wow, this is kind of cool. He's telling us. Jesus is telling us, go to a lost world. I got you. I'm sending you out with power and authority. In my name. Do we have that mindset? Do we get up tomorrow morning and think, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and I can tell my unsaved friend and coworker what Jesus did on the cross, and that this person can have eternal life if he surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and puts his faith in the cross of Calvary? That's us. We're ambassadors. We're Christ ambassadors. C, called. A, authority. S, sent. Look at verse 2. And he sent them out. Mark's account says two by two to proclaim the kingdom of God. There it is, the message. The latter part of the passage I just read in 2 Corinthians says this. I'm sorry, the previous part, verse 17 and through 19 says this. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, a new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Now, I know there's extreme cases of people that don't know Jesus waking up and saying, I just had a dream about Jesus and this sacrifice that was made, and I surrender to God. But his choice way of ministry, again, is us. That's how a dying and lost world is going to hear about Jesus. I was on the phone yesterday to a missionary to Jordan, longtime friends. Kiki and I went over there. I was the best man in his wedding, and we went around to different towns and visited different missionaries that were with the Assemblies of God. That's the organization he is with. And time and time again, I heard about some of the things that God was doing all over the Middle East. Again, there were a few, hey, I didn't know who the historical Jesus was, and I had a dream, and I became a Christian. But most of the time, it's coming from a believer to a Muslim that knows nothing, and that Christian is simply saying, look, Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. He walked this earth, and he died on a cross for your sins. And they get it. They get the fact that, I'm a sinner. Something is wrong. My good works and my current faith are not cutting it. You tell me this is a free gift? Yeah. I heard that story again and again and again from missionaries that are advancing the kingdom in the Middle East because God has chosen us to be his mouthpiece. That is a tall order, and he sends us out. Now, again, I mentioned Mark's account two by two, and I just want to camp here just for a second. If you were here Wednesday night, I said I had gotten a post via an event going on at McLean Park on Saturday, and I was kind of scrambling to what to do, right? Because I've been preaching about being out there, being incarnational, being in community, partnering, all of that, right? All of the above. How can we respond? How can we present Jesus Christ to dying and lost folks? So I felt like, okay, wisdom would say maybe let's not do something super articulate in terms of words and handing out scripture, Bibles, that kind of thing. But what we could do is sow seeds via prayer. It came to me, you know, Wednesday, Tuesday morning, Wednesday, it's solidified. Wednesday night, I announce it. I say we're going to meet here Saturday morning, and we'll break out into two by two, and we will blanket the park with prayer. 10 folks showed up on Saturday morning, and I said, look, I understand Jesus sends out two by two. There's some strategy in that. There's some linking up of arms and this kind of thing. So let's, like-minded, let's do that. Let's go out. And we did. We prayed here, and then we went over, and we just simply walked through the park, praying and asking God to open their eyes, open their ears, let them see truth, let them understand that this is not what their Creator had intended for their lifestyle, or if they're heterosexual, this is not a cause to champion. That's what I said to the team of 10, and we went forward. Now, I do know that what I've just read is you advance the kingdom as ambassadors, ministry of reconciliation. You're committed to the message itself. And I know that faith comes through the spoken word. I get that. But I also know God hears prayers. And this was a baby step. And we went out two by two. And we blanketed the park yesterday with prayer. And I'm hoping that those prayers will come to fruition with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when I pray, God, open their eyes or open their ears, I am expecting that someone in their lives, those attendees at the park, someone in their lives will say, hey, there's this Jesus guy. Gospel message, on and on and on. I hope that my prayers bring that to fruition. And that person, that lost, broken person, and we're all broken, church, right? I'm not casting any stones. We're all broken. We all heard the message. We all knew back then that we needed a Savior, and we surrendered. We got down on our knees and said, Jesus, come in. But I hope, in the vein of this short-term missions trip that Jesus is doing, and the exhortations that Paul is making to the early church, that God will honor those prayer requests and that the gospel will go and be advanced. Amen? Called, authority, sent. Number four, take. T. Verse 3, take nothing for the journey. Now, I read that twice when I was reading Luke chapter 9 just a few minutes ago. And the reason why I did that, it's because I thought, well, how vulnerable is that, Lord? What are you saying? Why is that the go-to when you're sending out a little team on a short-term mission trip? It almost seems like it's counterproductive in a sense if they're hungry or if they need a resource, if they need to purchase something to make themselves more effective. Why wouldn't you tell your disciples to at least take a loaf of bread, a bottle of water, and a few dollars of pocket change? But he says, take nothing. Well, I think there's two practical approaches to this. I'm sorry, there's two approaches to why Jesus says don't take anything. First is practical, the second is spiritual. First, practical. Things tend to weigh us down on something short term. Things tend to weigh us down. Take this to the extreme. The first time I went to Japan, my wife said, Brad, be careful what you pack. You're going to and fro. A lot of it's public transportation. You know, Japan's got this extensive train network and subway and bullet train. You've seen it on TV if you hadn't been there. So I'm like, yeah, okay. Okay, honey, but I'm still just shoving stuff in the suitcase, you know. And we get to the United counter, and I think we got like 6 bags for 2 people for 1 week. You know, that's us. I wanted an outfit for every day, every moment, every restaurant, whatever. Every occurrence, every person, relative that I was going to meet. Well, guess what? When Brad got to Japan, much to my wife's chagrin, we're getting on these trains and moving to and fro, and here I am. I got 2 bags, and I'm running for this. You know, you've seen the pushers, right, in Japan. You know, the trains don't have a lot of room, and here comes Brad, you know, big, tall, gorky, dorky, white guy, bringing bags, and I'm running over, and hold the door, you know, I'm coming in, and I got the stink eye. Like, what are you doing? You know, like, they're looking at me like, look at, who are you? Like, didn't your wife clue you in? You don't travel in Japan like this. It was a burden, a tremendous burden, and it cost me my effectiveness to enjoy this great country of Japan. Now, that's an extreme case, and that provided, I think, a few chuckles. But there's something to be said to lighten our load for the kingdom of God. We need to sometimes just drop the excess to get rid of our baggage. We need to trim it down a little bit for what? My second point on this note, the spiritual, because we got to rely on God. We got to press into God. Now, this isn't the format for all missions endeavors, all short-term missions, but I think Jesus is saying, you've been watching me. I'm giving you power. I'm giving you authority. You're with me. You've seen this. I love you. You should trust me by now. And by the way, don't take anything. Let's put it to the test. And I think God brings us to seasons like that. He says, go out. Don't do a lot of prep work. Don't do a lot of, you know, bringing this and bringing that for this situation or that situation. Because at the end of every day, we're dropping a knee and saying, God, you come. I can't do this. I am fully leaning and trusting on you. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. trim it, be flexible, don't have a lot of baggage, it'll bog you down, wear you down. Can you imagine the bags coming into those homes back then? I mean, you know, just trim it down. Just be simple and rely on me. Press in to me. Called, authority, sent, and take. Jesus has chosen us to partner with him to take over this world for him. He has. Now, we know all won't be saved. I know before he comes back, there's a lot there in Scripture that says he's going to really cast those nets broad and wide. The greatest harvest of all time will come right before he comes back. I believe that. He's chosen us to do it. That's a tall order, but we can do it. Why? Because he's got us. He's with us. He's behind us. He's got our back. When you look at this chapter, you notice that he talks about these directives. You know, go up two by two, I'm giving you power and authority, and you're going to deliver people, and you're going to do the stuff that I've been showing you, and lighten your load, and rely on me, and you get all of this. And then verse 7, he says this, and in closing, let me draw our attention to the last few verses that I read today. 7 says this, verse 7, now Herod and the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying it was John, and on and on. When we start doing the stuff of God, the directives of God, when we start advancing, when we start going, it wakes up the authorities in the area. It causes them to say, I want to meet this Jesus. I want to investigate. Who is this? Is this Elijah? Is this John the Baptist? It can't be. I beheaded him. Who is this? What's going on? What is taking place? What's happening in my sphere of influence and control? When we start doing it, it'll break up the power forces. It'll break up the governmental strongholds. It'll break up the things that oppress and suppress the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? A little farther down, Luke says this in verse 18. I'll read it. You don't have to go there. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, this is just a little after, Jesus asked him, he says, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets long ago has come back to life. Jesus is now asking the question. Wait a minute. Brad, you just read about Herod's inquiry. Now Jesus is inquiring to his disciples, who do people say I am? Do you know why I think he is saying that? Because they need a constant refresher of who we serve and why we do what we do. In church, I know sometimes we can get tired in ministry. We can get bogged down. We can think, I've done the short-term missions trip. I've served in nursery. I've been on the worship team. I'm tired. And you hear this still small voice say, who do you call? Who do you call me? Who am I to you again? Where are your priorities in life? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And I think he's saying that to us today again. Where are we spending our time? What are we doing? Do we fully realize that we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ? Do we know that we're called? Are we committed? Are we committed with that calling? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning, God. And I thank you, Jesus, that you're gracious. And as you ask us this question again, who do you say I am? Lord, you are my Lord and Savior. And I will forever worship you. And once again, I surrender my life, my ministry, my calling to you. And God, I pray for all in attendance today that they would be asking that same question. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he Lord of your life? Is he directing? Is he sending? And are you casting your cares upon him? Are you walking out your mission and your life calling, lighting your load and relying on him? Are you walking out your faith with fear and trembling? Are you going for it? Who do you say I am? Lord, we love you and we praise you. And God, as we meditate on this word all week long, God, I just pray that you lovingly and graciously continue to draw us farther up and farther in. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.